It's good to be back again this evening. Hope that you are doing well. I wanted to mention that Gwen Vaught had sent me a message this afternoon asking for prayers. Gwen Vaught sits over here. She's been coming off and on for quite a while now. And her granddaughter lost her baby. It was expected, but still, it's still hard, and asked for us to pray for her and the family. So we will be keeping that in our mind for the next however long it takes to help, you know. So maybe a question to be asked would be this. Think about it. Why do you serve God? Why do you serve God? Has it become something in your life that you just sort of take for granted? You just sort of, well, it's what I do. I serve God. Or have you ever taken the time to stop and think, why do I serve God? You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15 that we ought to be ready to give an answer to those who ask for a reason for the hope that is in us, to do it with gentleness and reverence, but nonetheless to give that answer. So that would be certainly an amazing question to be asked. Why do you serve God? It certainly creates an open door and opportunity to say something for the Lord. But maybe we need to ask ourselves, why am I serving God? I came across some notes. I think I got these from Wayne Jackson, but several reasons why we serve God. I think are very important. We serve God because of who He is. Think about who it is that we serve. In Psalm 18 and verse 3, the psalmist says, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. God is worthy to be praised for so many different reasons. As the Apostle Paul is talking to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, and he is kind of describing the Gentile pagan world at that time and their refusal to acknowledge God, to put God into their knowledge, he mentions some things about the eternal power and divine nature of God as it is clearly seen through the things which He has made. And then he observes, they're without excuse. To the open mind, to the open heart, to look around and see what God has made ought to give us a sense of being a divine creation of His, and to recognize something about the power that is behind the universe. We serve God because who He is, and who is He? That's kind of a hard question to ask. If a child asks you, who is God? Well, that's kind of hard to answer. But there are some things that we know about God. First is that He is spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and truth. John 4:23 and 24. Being spirit, we would not expect God to have flesh and blood as we have. He is not a material being. He's not subject to the laws of this material universe. And so He is eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's speaking of Jesus. And concerning this God, He is all-powerful. In Genesis chapter 17, and there at verse number 1, when Abraham, then known as Abram, was 99 years old, and they came and appeared to him, he said, I am God Almighty. And I like that expression, Almighty. It's found a number of times in the Bible, but it expresses the idea that God can do whatever it is that He wants to do, right? So we're talking about serving God, the one who is eternal, that spirit being who created all things, and He is able to do everything. He is almighty, all-powerful. In Job chapter 42 and verse 2, after Job had been taught the things that God wanted to teach him, there in that passage, Job says, I know that you can do all things. I know that you can do all things. So many times in the Bible you have statements like that where nothing is impossible for God. And Job says, God can do all things. This is the God that we serve. And more than that, God is a God who does not lie. I think that was mentioned in our Bible drill class a moment ago in Titus 1, verse 2. You have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, has promised long ages ago. I mean, God does not lie. If he said it, it's true. It's going to happen. It's real. No matter how many years we may have to wait, God cannot lie. God is holy. Isaiah 6, verse 3, when you talk about those angelic creatures at the call of Isaiah, calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is holy, unlike anything or anyone else. He is holy. In 1 John 4, verse 8, we've been talking about love a lot this year, when the Bible simply says in three words, God is love. That is the embodiment of his character, his personality. It's eternal love we're talking about. And that's why when this life is over, you have faith, hope, and then love. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it proceeds on through all eternity. That is the very nature of God. And an outgrowth of God's love is his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, around verse 4 says, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which... Now, love gets real when love results in mercy and grace, isn't it? Because we need that mercy. The mercy, not getting what we deserve, but getting what we don't deserve. The grace of God, the mercy of God. This is the God that we serve. Can you think of any other God that has ever been worshipped, any other idol that men have created in their own thinking and imagination, that would be all of these things together? Eternal, almighty, and yet holy, and just, and loving, and merciful. There's nothing like it. Why do we serve God? Well, for that reason, for these reasons. Think about the example of Job in Job chapter 1. And in that particular book, God approaches Satan. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him in all the earth, a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And then Satan answered, does Job serve God for nothing? Now, Satan is just a despicable creature. I mean, altogether evil. And he would turn something good into something bad every time he gets a chance. Well, he says, serve you for nothing? I mean, you've hedged him about with all these blessings. Of course he's going to serve you. But you take away those blessings, and he will curse you. He's not going to serve you anymore. Well, the main point of the book of Job is not simply that of enduring trials and temptations. The main point is God worth serving? Is he worthy of our worship? And the book says, yes, he is, no matter what. If you took everything away, would you still serve God? I know sometimes it's a difficult question to ask, but I've known people who, encountering difficulties and some very severe trials, have questioned their faith in God, have begun to wonder, well, why is God doing this? I don't understand it. Why is God doing all this? And not realizing that has nothing to do with whether or not God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship if we lost everything, every possession under the sun. If every evil came upon us, God is still God, and we have faith and trust in him regardless. And that's what Job said in Job 13, verse 15. He said, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. He was going to rely on God. So why do you serve God? Number one, because who he is. He's God. He's God Almighty. He's Jehovah. And he is a God who loves us, cares for us, can do anything for us in keeping with his will. And we want to be with him forever. Okay, why do we serve God? Because of our relationship to him. Because of who we are. One of the greatest problems in our society today is we've forgotten who we are. That seems funny. Who am I? Maybe get up in the morning, maybe you do like I. Hey, who are you today? Who is that guy in the mirror? Don't recognize him. But who are we? We are his creation. We did not create God. He created us. Now, when you come to idol worship, people create idols. They create idols to be the way they want them to be and to approve of the things they want themselves to do. But in this reference, God is our creator. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the scripture talks about that. And it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Him, male and female, he created them. I wonder if that has any relevance to our day and time. First, that God made us. Then he made us male and female. He made us two sexes. He determined those, you know. And he did that for a reason. That's the way he created it. And here we're coming along saying, wait a minute now. I'm going to improve upon God's creative ability here. And we're going to change things altogether. But he's our creator. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, he is the shepherd, and we are the sheep of his pasture. We are the sheep of his pasture. We're not the shepherd of his. He is our creator. We're not his creator. We're not here by accident. We were created. What do people need to know today? What our young people need to know? First, most, and foremost in their lives. There is a God. He spoke the worlds into existence. He created mankind. We are his special creation. And that colors and that flower that covers and shelters everything in our life, because we recognize where we are in relationship to the ultimate reality of the universe. Everything else is a sidetrack into an oblivious, dark, shadowy existence without meaning, without purpose, without a destiny that we're aware of. It's just kind of a muddy bog, a miry bog that we can't find ourselves a way out of. When we begin to think about, well, you know, maybe I can help out God a little bit. You know, in our society, we kind of have the idea that we don't need God. We don't need a Savior. We can save ourselves. Straight from the Humanist Manifesto, the idea, we can be a godless society. We can be a secular society. There are many nations that have gone that way almost completely. America is growing in that direction. There is still belief in God in many places, but especially in our institutions of higher learning, there's the idea that, hey, you know, you believe in God, that's good. We'll teach you out of that. You don't want to bring God into the schools when they're growing up, so you don't want kids to know about God. But fortunately, there are some people who are teaching their children that, and children are getting that in some way. But still, that idea that we can save ourselves. In Romans 9, there's an example, an illustration of the potter and the clay. I think Romans 9 is borrowing it from Isaiah, but nonetheless, will the clay argue back to the potter and say, why have you made me like this? Well, how ridiculous is that? You have a lump of dough, a lump of clay, has no shape or form, and you start forming it to make something out of it. And the clay says, I don't know. I don't think what you're doing. And that's just like us who are created by the Father in heaven with a design that is unique and special. And as he works on us, we say, wait a minute, I think maybe you've just made a mistake there. I think maybe you need to go back and redo that a little bit. No, that's just foolishness. And yet, that's what we try to do so oftentimes. In Psalm 43, we have a statement. Psalm 43 talks about we are created to serve the Lord, created to serve Him, to glorify Him. Think about that for a moment. We have a purpose. The purpose being to glorify and serve the Lord. And that's the path to true happiness in our lives. I'm going to go to the third point now. Why serve God? Because of who He is. I think we need to serve God because of who we are. We're the clay. We're His creation. And the third place, we need to serve God because of the mess we're in. If you take God out of the picture, we're always going to be a mess. It's hard to imagine people thinking rationally and looking at things around us and say, "Hey, there's no mess here. There's no mess." That can't be true, because if we leave God, it's instant mess. It's kind of like that instant pudding stuff or instant Jello stuff. You put it in a bowl, mix it up, there it is. But we take God out of the picture, and our lives become a mess, all out of kilter. Romans 3, verse 10 talks about the fact that there are none righteous, no, not even one. Romans 3, verse 23 talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 2, verse 8 says that if anyone says he has no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So on and on the scripture goes, talking about these sort of things and helping us to see the fact that without God, we have a problem. Sometimes you think, well, if we just keep on going, things will change. If we just keep on plugging away, things are going to get better. And we're going to lift ourselves out of the miry bog that we're in. Thing we need to remember, we can't do it. God can, but we can't. And so we're in this miry bog of sin. I'm reminded of 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul talks about evil men proceed from bad to worse. One fallacy of the evolution process is that they teach that everything's evolving in a positive direction. But even the examples that they give as proof, so to speak, are going the opposite way. There's a lot of information out there about how that evolution needs billions and billions and billions of years to happen, because it's going to be kind of an accident, or a certain, maybe a gamma ray or something hits a cell and it changes and the creature comes out different in the next generation. They don't tell you that almost all of those are never repeated. It has no effect on the generation after that. They don't tell you that almost all of those, it's a negative, not a positive effect. So when you think about mankind, you think about sin and evil that's in the world. Here's where man goes without God, from bad to worse. Think about what it was like in the days of Noah, when the thought and imaginations of the man's hearts were only evil continually. They had centuries there. I don't know exactly how many centuries, but from Adam all the way up to the flood, for evil men to get from bad to worse. And it wasn't too many generations, you know, there. These people lived 900 years. Methuselah died the year of the flood. He was 969 years old. If you got to be bad when you were 100 years old, for us, you'd say, I can't get bad when I'm 100 years old. I won't be able to do anything. But back then, you know, you're 100 years old, you're kind of a spring chicken. You're going to be living to be 900. You're going to have a lot of children, a lot of families, you know, that kind of thing. And so you have all this going on. But imagine that you turned your heart away from God somewhere along the line. From bad to worse, over centuries of time. You think, well, I thought he was bad back when he was 300 years old. Man, he's worse now. He's 600, you know. Just think how wicked people can get. Even in our age, when you think of a young teenager making some wrong decisions, getting into trouble with the law, taking down the wrong path, and by the time he's 30 years old, maybe he's a mass murderer and in jail for the rest of his life. You know, think, they go downhill fast. Well, we're in a mess, and we need to serve God because that's the only way that we could possibly get ourselves out of the mess, by following His wisdom, relying upon His knowledge. I like the passage in Psalm 40 which says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. And He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. I like that because it illustrates the fact that without God, relying on our own strength, we're like stuck in the bog. Have you ever been stuck in the mud? I mean, really stuck in the mud? I mean, I have before, you know, fly fishing in the mountains, in the lake or something, where you get into an area where you wade out and you realize, hey, I can't move my legs. And you try, and you are able to get them up, but only with great effort. I had a coworker in McPherson who went fishing in a farm pond. Now, in Kansas, the ponds are, let's just say, you ain't going to see very far into the water. They're more of a chocolate milk color than they are the glass of drinking water. And so he got out there and he got into some mud, and I wasn't there at the time, but he couldn't get out of it. I think a friend was with him and tied him up to the truck and pulled him out. He's a big guy, so that was kind of funny to think about. Getting out of the mog, out of the miry clay. What happens here is that He lifted me up out of the miry clay. To just drop me back into it? No. To set my feet on something solid. That solid is God, His teachings, and His Word. And as a result of that, He put a new song in my mouth. The song of salvation that we have in Christ. So we think about our relationship with Him. We think about the mess we're in without Him. I want to mention another thought or two. We want to serve God because of the sheer joy that comes with serving God. Sometimes people give a different impression. You know, kind of the idea that I'm a Christian. Wouldn't you like to be one too? Oh yeah, I sure would like to be a Christian. If it makes you that happy, don't you think? Well, serving God is something that is pleasant. And it's the devil who makes people feel like, well, there's no fun in being a Christian. Being a Christian is not fun. You need to go out and have your fun now while you're young, because if you're serious about becoming a Christian, later on you can become a Christian when you're too old to have any fun. Okay, that's kind of the message that Satan gives to people. But, you know, that's just totally not true. I mean, I realize that there are pleasures in sin. Hebrews chapter 11 points it out in verses 24 and 25, talking about Moses. He turned down the pleasures of sin. He turned down being a son of Pharaoh's daughter and said no to the pleasures of sin. He called them the passing pleasures of sin, which means that these pleasures are not going to last. Passing pleasures gives me the idea that if something brings you pleasure, oh, that was so much fun in the world of sin. You come back to it and you try it again, it's not quite as much fun, is it? So you got to do more of it. And after a while, you maybe started off with this much pleasure in doing this much sin. And in order to get the same level of pleasure, you got to do this much of that sin, right? That's a classic description of addiction. That's addiction. Smoke this first cigarette. Pretty soon you need more and more and more. do the drugs a little bit here, a little more, a little more. Sexual sins, a little here, a little more, a little more. Jesus said that in John 8, verse 34. He said that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Commits is present tense, meaning ongoing activity. So when you get into committing sin, it's a habit. It becomes a habit, and it becomes an addiction. You become a slave to that sin. And people who, all of us know it to some extent. You've been having a problem with a particular sin. It could even be something, a way of thinking. It could be an attitude. It could be a way of talking. Or it could be something more a physical type of thing. But you know that that sin can be overcome, but not by yourself alone. You need to get help from the Lord, and you can overcome that sin. So, yes, there's pleasure. But let me mention this. There's also pleasure in serving God. And that's what we need to find. We need to find pleasure in serving God. That's not the happy, giddy, laughing, ha, 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 this is so much fun. There's some of that too, I believe, right? But it's an inward kind of pleasure, a joy that comes in pleasing the Father. Jesus had that. He said, My food is to do the will of the Father, to please Him. It was His, Paul says, it's ambition to do that which is pleasing unto God. So you think about that and realize there's some blessing to that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, or gentle, the meek, power under control, the meek, the obedient disciple, they inherit the earth. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus spoke about the fact that he had come to give life and to give it abundantly. He said, well, would you like to be a Christian? I'll give you the abundant life, Jesus says. Oh, no, thank you. I'd rather just stay over here and just crawl around in the mud and be stuck. He came to give an abundant life. And it's possible through him and through the sacrifice that he made for us. There really is happiness. There is joy in serving God. What's going to be like in heaven? I don't know. Do you know? I know some things about it, perhaps. My picture of heaven is not just a place where we go and we're assigned rooms to go lay down in a bed and rest for all eternity. That's not my idea of heaven. But I think heaven is about serving God day and night in His temple, just serving Him. And it's going to be the joy of serving God. And for a work to have joy, there's got to be meaning to it. There's got to be purpose to it. And that purpose is going to be overwhelmed by the mere presence of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're going to be in there in that glorious habitation. But in the meantime, we live in this life. But where's our citizenship? It's in heaven. And we're waiting for the time when He's coming back so we can be there in our homeland, where we belong. Philippians chapter 4 is beautiful about things that help us. Be anxious for nothing, Paul said, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Think of that peace that we have in this life. You think about the pleasures of sin and the slavery to sin. Is there any peace in that? Just enslaved to sin and struggling with sin and being conquered by sin? Well, what about living for God? Walking in the light, having the blessing of the blood of Jesus, feeling this peace that passes understanding. That gives you joy. That gives you purpose in life. And that makes it all worthwhile. Why do we serve God? One other reason we might throw in briefly, and that is this. Because we have to realize that all of the accounts are not settled in this life. Everything is not perfectly balanced in this life. Nonetheless, we serve God because of who He is. But we know there's coming a day when we will be held accountable for how we live. that all of life is headed for a day, the day, the judgment day, when each man will be have to give an account for the life that he lived, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. And we want to be ready for that day to come. In the meantime, sometimes it appears as though living for Christ, following God, we might look around and say, hey, is this helping me? I can see someone over there who's not living for God. They seem to be happier and have more blessings, and they're living on the hill in a beautiful house and nice cars, and here I am, I'm just kind of struggling to make ends meet, you know. And we get kind of turned around by that. We kind of get distracted by that. The psalmist we mentioned, I think last Wednesday night, Psalm 73, had a thought about that. He said, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My feet almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. As you go through that chapter, it's beautiful where he finally comes to figure things out. I was just almost beside myself until, he said, I came in the sanctuary of God and perceived therein. The whole thing is, you've got happiness in life and joy in serving the Lord. There's a realization that there's a purpose behind it. God's going to take care of us. And in the end, we already know who's on the winning side. We already know that we're going to be victors in Christ because of our faith in Him. Now, some scoff. Some make fun of the idea of hell, the media, the world in general. Almost always we'll say, yeah, I kind of believe there's a heaven. But I think that hell is just a myth. But the same Bible that talks about heaven talks about hell. In the same book, it talks about heaven, talks about hell. The same verse in Matthew 25 that talks about eternal life talks about eternal death. Both are real. And that's kind of why we serve God. We serve God because of who He is. We serve God because of our relationship to Him as His creation. We serve to God because without Him, we're in a mess. We're in a big mess. We have no hope. We serve God because it is just a joy to do so. And we serve God because there's coming a day in which we'll be held accountable to Him. Will you serve God? I like what was said in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He wrote to the Christians of Thessalonica and said, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I like that idea, serving, turning from idols to serve the true and living God. True and living God. And then to wait for Him to come back for us. That really, in a nutshell, puts things where they ought to be in our lives. That's what we're about. And while we wait, we serve Him. I want to encourage you, if you have a need for prayer, let us know tonight. If you need to make things right with the Lord, come while we stand and while we sing.